this morning. Psalm 90. It's a tremendous psalm, and it has to do with our message, obviously. I want to read a large portion of that psalm, and today what we're going to be bringing a message on is the matter of time. You can't talk about stewardship without having the matter of time involved, because all of us have time. That's one of the things that we have in common that every individual shares, and we all have been given the same amount of time. Time doesn't change for anybody. And so we're going to look at this matter of time and the matter of stewardship. It's not necessarily time management what we're talking about, but it does have a lot to do with that. It's more serious than just time management. When we've been doing this study on stewardships, we've talked a lot of things. We talked about last week, we talked about commitment, and are we committed? We ought to be committed. Christianity ought to be described as a person who is a Christian ought to be described as someone who is committed to the cause of Christ, committed to being Christ-like. And in doing so, that means we're going to look like little Christ. We would behave like Jesus behaved and how he's laid it out here in the scriptures for us. The things that we talked about before that, we discussed the matter of our giving. We talked about our tithes and we talked about offerings. We talked about tithes, that the tithes belong unto the Lord. They're his. He always has that, and it's always been a principle from the very beginning of time, if you will. It's important to say the beginning of time because God inhabits eternity. Before he created time, there was no time. He always has existed. He's from everlasting to everlasting, and we're going to get into that as well this morning. But when he created time, he created creation. He always reserved a portion for himself. And so we saw through the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is still that portion, that tithe, that belongs to him. And one of the tragic things, one of the most saddest things that a person can do is to rob God of that tithe. And so we talked about tithing, but we also talked about you can rob God of offerings. God, he gives people monies. And money doesn't necessarily need these colorful papers that we have and coins that we have. Some countries it has to do with animals and livestock and fruit and so forth. And that's how they exchange things. And so even offerings, God gives us the ability to give offerings. And it's not to consume it all on our own selves. It's not to consume it on our lust. We can enjoy the things of God and God's given to us and the wealth that he's given to us. But it's also he's given to us to give to those who don't have, to look after those who are needy. That's God's welfare system. That is God's plan. He's always had that kind of a plan. When he had the nation of Israel, when they settled in the land and part of their things what they're supposed to do. When they harvested the fields, they're supposed to let whatever fell on the ground stay there. They weren't supposed to harvest the edges of it. That was so that the poor could come in there and have food to help sustain them. So he's always had a welfare program. God's people are giving. And so we've looked at that. We've looked at our some of our gifts even, and we've been doing a study on the gifts. But we might as well consider the gifts. God has given us gifts. He's given us a spiritual gift that he expects us to develop, to use that in God's church. And so we have that responsibility to be a good steward of what he's given to us. Other gifts, other abilities, talents, if you will, we should utilize those things. And so we've covered a lot. And so today I wanted to talk about the subject of time and managing our time the way God would have us manage it. That is a major area in our life. And I believe that when we started out talking about stewardship, one of our goals, just one of the goals of doing a series of messages on stewardship, is to help us to take steps of growth in the way that we serve God. So helping us to take steps of growth that we need to in the way that we serve God. Because all of us are to grow. We should never be idle. We should always be looking to the future and using our everything, these things that God has entrusted us with for him. And we know that we don't always use those things as we ought to. We don't spend our time wisely as we ought to. And so we're not investing these things as God would have us to invest in our service to him. And our goal, I believe, this morning, I want us to evaluate the hours that God has given to us against the standard of God's word so that we can make the most of our time. So as we think about this, thinking about stewardship, remember we talked about what is stewardship? So stewardship simply is God-given responsibility with accountability. And so God has entrusted us. First of all, God owns everything and I own nothing. Secondly, God entrusts us with everything that I have. Thirdly, we can either increase it or diminish what he's given to us. He wants us to increase that. And the last principle is that we can be called into account at any moment. So how are we in our stewardship, and especially in the stewardship of time? One of the thing principles, or one of the thing scriptures I think that we should all consider would be Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. That simply says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if people want to invest in things, when they're investing in those things, that's where their treasure is, that's where their heart is. And God has given us richly all things to enjoy, but we can abuse that. We can use that wrongly. We could have consumed all that on our own lust. But when we don't do that in the wrong way, when we use these things for the glory of God, when he benefits us with these opportunities, it would be acceptable to do that, but it should never take away from our stewardship responsibility to God. Like, it's okay for me to give offerings to people that are in need. It's okay for me to give offerings to the church, and it's okay for me to give of my time for many good causes. But if it's going to take away from my responsibilities in my walk before God as a steward of his, then it's become something that isn't pleasing to the Lord. So a person who is, for example, I'm not, you know, speaking just to be speaking, you can all relate to that. Look, it'd be wonderful for someone who likes sports, someone who likes the football games, and someone who likes to watch that on the TV set, and they watch this diligently. They follow all these things, but when they have, it's okay that you might have these things. Some people can grasp a hold of those things, and they got it, and it's all right, and it doesn't interfere with anything that they do for God. But let's say they like that so much, and they decide that on the Lord's Day, they're going to go do that as well. They're going to go watch this great State of Origin game. So 10 o'clock in the morning, the State of Origin game is on, and they decide, well, they're going to go that. See, God had given them the ability to do all those things that they've been able to do, even the mind to grasp a hold of those things, even the liberty to follow those things without imposing or infringing on your service to the Lord. He's given you richly these things to enjoy. You can do that. There's nothing wrong with having a time of leisure. Leisure, is that the proper word? And so that is okay to have some leisure in life. Do you believe that? It's not necessarily, it's not being lazy. It's having a time of leisure because you've been laboring before previously, and it's time to come away from all that activity, that work, that labor, and take a break. And so there's nothing wrong with taking a break and enjoying watching a game or something of that nature. But just don't let those things get in the way of being the steward of what God's entrusted you with. So if it means that the Lord's Day, they're having that footy game, and I'm always going to all of them, but this one's on the game, well, on the day of the Lord, well, I can't miss out on church. That's irresponsible to me. I want to be responsible. I'm committed to following the Lord and pleasing him with what he's entrusted me with. He's given me the blessing to be able to follow these things that I enjoy, but I'm not going to let that interfere with my walk with God, and then it becomes an idol. So when we talk about where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Are we laying up treasures in heaven? We lay up treasures in heaven by being good stewards of what he's given to us. Karen, for instance, Luke, for instance, Susan, Brian, those people have musical talent and ability. And so they're laying up treasure in heaven by playing those things to edify the body of Christ right here. The time that they take to practice or whatever they put into it, they're heart is there, their treasure is there, and they're laying up that treasure in heaven. And the things that people do for coming and setting up every morning, every Sunday morning, or taking down things, people that are involved with these things, what they're doing is their treasure is there in the local assembly, their treasure is there in serving the local assembly, their treasure is there to serve God, to please God and honor him, and that edifies the body by having these good, comfortable facilities and things set up. The people who do, such as doing the hymn history and doing the Baptist history, people are investing in heaven. Their heart is there, and they love to do those things. When Rick was teaching here, he would do the same thing. He's song leading. That's investing in the things of heaven. When we do our tithes and offerings, we're investing in the things of heaven. And what this comes down to is we are making use of what God's given to us. And we can go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. So I don't want to exclude anybody. I'll just get the point home that people, where our heart is, there will our treasure be also. There are people that can do some things, but they won't do some things. There are people all throughout Christianity, all throughout churches that just love to come to church. They love to hear the preaching, or they love to hear the teaching, or they like the singer. They may not even like any of that. They may just come because the people are there, and maybe they just want some business contacts, and maybe they just do these things. That's not being a good steward. But they're not doing anything for God, and that does happen in churches. And oftentimes, it's a few people in the church that is actually carrying the load for the church, when a lot of people could be involved to make that load easier, lighter, and we can actually do more for God. But I think the big thing here is that we need to manage is our time. We need to understand that time is a gift from God. When we look at this passage in Psalm 90, we'll read this about time and note a couple things that are really very important, because there's a contrast that is made here between God and us. Start in verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So we see here the transcendency of God. God is from everlasting to everlasting. The Bible tells us that in Isaiah 57:15 says, For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. See, he inhabiteth eternity. He always has been. He is not connected with material things. He never has anything. He was not made. He's not a created being. He's disconnected from his creation. And yet, he is very imminent. He is right there with us. He is present everywhere. It doesn't matter where we go. The psalmist talking about that. Even if he went down to the depths of hell, if he made his bed there, God was still there. See, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He's all-knowing. All at the same time, because he's God, and he is everlasting. He goes from everlasting to everlasting. So he inhabits eternity. He always has been. So there is no such thing with God, time. God is not managed by time. But then we see here, he relates to time when he created all of creation. That was when he interjected time into this world for us. Not for him, because he inhabits eternity. And so he's created this, where in Genesis 1, we talked about the Eden in the morning, the first day, second day, third day, all the way through the seventh day. And we would see throughout the Old Testament that there are a 24-hour period, a 24-hour day, and it goes that way. So days go into weeks, and weeks goes into months, and months goes into years. And that is time that God has created, because he created mankind. He created these things for us. And so we are now in this little time capsule in eternity. If all about us, if we could say that this room with no ends was eternity, God just put in this, poof, this little capsule called time. And we're in it. All of his created universes, the first heaven, the second heaven, all the even third heavens. That's what we see right here in this time capsule. And so when we look at time, the Bible tells us in Acts 17:24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What shall ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Said, do not I feel heaven and earth? In Jeremiah. So this is has to do with the transcendency of God. So he's separate from his creation, but not dependent on it or any of the created order in any way. He is always there, imminent. He's connected with us because of who he is. Now, with that being said, and he's created time, he's created creation, then we would have to say that we live on a time scale. We relate to time, not God. The Bible tells us there about God in verse, let's keep on reading. I stopped at verse 2. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but a yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. That's what 1,000 years is then, because he doesn't relate to time. There is no such thing with time in God's economy. He has just created time, and he's looking at this thing. And basically, he's just saying that even this, with mankind, is just like a man on watch. He's gone for a while, then he's gone. Someone who is asleep. 1,000 years have passed. Look at verse 5. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. I've seen the results of some floods, and I've seen a lot of stuff carried away. I saw a flood in Mackay where it rained a lot on this one occasion, and this creek that went flowing through the mountains, there's a lot of big boulders in it, and there's one big boulder in it that was about the size right here of this group of people, these chairs, and is big, sitting out of the water. And so the rains came and they rose, and the waters came rushing through the creek there, these boulders, and that boulder included was gone. And you'd find it several caves down the road in a flat area where it got lodged finally. And then the waters are gone, and it's just a little creek again. And so our life is just like that, a flood. It comes through, then it's gone. And that's the way a man is. Our days are few, very, very short. And he says this, they are as a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed. By thine anger and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So see, time is a gift from God. He has created that thing for us, and he's given that to us. And we need to realize here, these passages, this shows us, experience shows us, that we don't have an unlimited supply of time in our life. It just is a short while. As we think about our existence, it's linear existence. So linear meaning we do have a birth, and we grow, and we're where we are today. So we have a past in our life. We have a present, and we have a future as long as God gives us that future. So our existence is based on time. And he says, even by strength, we might have 80 years. And then that's it. And so it teaches us to number our days. So we ought not to be taking this gift that we got from God, the gift of time. We shouldn't be taking it for granted. It's a James 4:13 through 15 says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Just like every other, James said in verse 17, every other good and perfect gift comes down from him. So time is given to us as a gift. It's something that God gives every day to us, every hour. It's just a gift of God's grace that he's given to you and I. So we shouldn't take advantage of that. We shouldn't take it for granted, if you will, the time that he's given to us. Job said this in Job 14, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. So we have a birth and we have a death date. That's the way God has planned it. He knows when you were going to be born and he knows when you're going to die. He has set those bounds. Now, God has set those bounds, and we affect that. We affect that in many ways, and we affect that in one way by the use of our time. We can either spoil that and ruin that time that God has allotted to us and die before our time, because the Bible tells us that we ought not to be overmuch wicked, for why shouldest thou die before thy time, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. But what we need to do with our time is to redeem our time. See, God has given us wisdom and the ability to use that wisdom. He's given us time, that gift of time, and he expects us to use it. So what we need to do is to redeem it. Redeem it. Redeem it has to do with, it's a word that's used in the business world that implies getting the most out of an investment. And so time is a gift that God has given to us. And what are we going to get out of that time? How are we going to invest that? What are we going to get out of it? And we're told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7, or 15 through 17, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Colossians 4, 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So this is investing in the time, using that wisely, buying it back in a way. So this is what stewardship of time is about. It's how are we spending our time in ways that are fruitful, that are enriching, that are wise. Time is something that someone said we must master in Jesus' name, or time will master us. It does master us sometimes, doesn't it? We call it the tyranny of time. And so sometimes things are so pressing, we make these decisions, and sometimes they're foolish decisions because it's under time constraint, and we act unwisely with that. So the tyranny of time. But we need to be able to do something more positively. We know that our mission here on earth is to further God's kingdom, isn't it? We're supposed to do all for the glory of God, and he wants to see people come into his kingdom. He wants to see people born again. If they're not born again, they'll not see the kingdom of God. He wants us to contribute to that. Part of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and Mark 16 and John 20 as well. So there's plenty of scriptures to show our mission, and we can positively redeem time to fulfill that purpose that God's given to us. And it starts with our family. It doesn't start with going overseas to a third world country or something. It starts with our family. How are we leading our family? Are we discipling? Are we teaching them? Are we trying to evangelize them? And are we giving them the counsel of God and making disciples out of them? That's where it starts. As we're doing that, we're still reaching out to neighbors. We're still reaching out to coworkers and so forth, people in the marketplace. We're helping missionaries that come our way. We'll help send them forth, but we need to keep on doing that, beginning with our own home as well. Redeeming that's the ultimate gift of God that God's given to us. And so how are we doing in that area? As we said, it's not just time management. There's more to it. When we think of time in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, there's a couple of them. There's a couple of words that are used for time. Brian and I were talking about this a day or two ago. Maybe it was longer. I'm quite forgetful because time goes by, and it seems like the older I get, the more I forget. All right, so my time, I'm trying to make good use of the time talking with godly people. All right, so getting wisdom from Brian. Well, time, two kinds of times in the Bible. Sometimes in the New Testament, the word is chronos. And so this is a time that's measured out in minutes and days and minutes and hours and days and weeks, if you will. It has to do with our clocks and our calendars, that sort of thing, chronos. For example, remember when Elizabeth was due to be deliver her child? And Luke 1:57 says, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. So her full time, that has to do with the period of time. So that time was what? 9 months, eh? So we see chronos is used there, time. Full time came, that period of time came, is measured out in that 9 month period. John 14:9 says, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? And see, he was there for about 3 years with them. So this long time is chronos, and it's that period of time of 3 years. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So in the fullness of time, That goes with many, many, many years, doesn't it? Centuries, if you will. In the fullness of time came that period of time, chronologically, if you will, chronos, that's when he came. Hebrews 5:12, for instance, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And so Paul was saying here, there was a time when he was talking to these believers that time had lapsed enough where you ought to be teaching the word to people. But he says, you're not, even though that period of time has lapsed and you should have been able to teach people, you're not even able to take milk still because you're not growing. So there's a period of time this word chronos is used there. But then there's another word they use to conceive of time, and that's another word that's kairos. And this is a Greek word for opportunity. When we look at Ephesians 5:16, we already said this, redeeming the time. That isn't redeeming the days of the past or the days in the future. It's redeeming your opportunity right now that you're alive. You have opportunity to utilize this time that God's given to you. Redeem that time is what he's saying. Opportunity. And Psalm 55:23 says, bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. See, they have opportunity. This is what that had to do with as well. They have opportunity, but they don't live it out because they're bloody, they're deceitful, they're wicked. Ecclesiastes 7:17, be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish, for why shouldst thou die before thy time? When we talk about Colossians 4:5, it says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So if unsaved people are the way they are, and they could cut their lives out short. We know that it's illustrated very easily just by the amount of overdoses of drugs and people dying of overdose, the time people commit suicide, the wrecks that people get in, over in wars, war-torn areas, people are being killed. Foolish, evil men are doing these sort of things, and their lives get cut short. Well, but they're not using their time, the opportunity that they have to be able to come to God as they ought to. There's another good verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, that says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is their opportunity. This present time, when we talk to an unsaved person and trying to reach them for Christ, that is their time that they have an opportunity to trust Christ. Will they make use of that time? But will we redeem the time, invest enough time to reach out to people? So we need to make sure that we understand there's a difference between chronos and kairos in time in the Bible. There's other words that are used as well. But a chronos kind of says that 9 months have passed and now it's time to be delivered. I'm going into labor. See, you see there, chronos, 9 months have passed and now I'm in labor. See, it's that time, that kairos, it's that opportunity. This is the moment to be delivered. So there's a difference. Sometimes chronos tends to drag, doesn't it? Boy, the days just taking so long. They're dragging on and on and on. Or I can't wait till Friday. Man, a lot. This has been a tough week or something. I can't wait till Friday. See, we see the thing that it sometimes drags. But then we look at kairos, and that's opportunity. It's like sometimes those opportunities just are a blur. They pass before us in a blur. How many times are you talking to someone, trying to bring them to a point of trusting Christ? And they haven't done that, and you go away, and you think, oh, I should have said this. I should have thought that. Why didn't I think of that? See, there's an opportunity that we may have missed. And sometimes there's opportunities that God gives us. The doors seem to be wide open, inviting us, screaming to us to talk to someone about the Lord. And we think that we have too many more important things to do. We're under time frame here. We got to get going. We can't be interrupted by this. And so we've missed that opportunity. And then as time goes, we forget all about that, don't we? But we had those opportunities. So sometimes the opportunities, they pass before our eyes and just they blur. So we need to ask ourselves, are we making the most of our time? I think that we can say this. Someone said this. If we want to enhance our kairos, our opportunities, our events, the things that are taking place, if we want to enhance these opportunities, we need to get our chronos under control. Managing our time, using it effectively. So all that being said here, I'm going to take a drink of water. Because I'm only halfway through.
No,
I'm more than halfway through. Yeah. I do need to help with this. What are some steps that we could take in redeeming the time? See, it's up to us. We must decide how best to please God with the 24 hours that God gives to each of us every day when we're alive. So what are we going to do with that? 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, wherefore we labor, that whether we be absent, present or absent, we may be accepted of him. See, accepted of him just means pleasing to him. So whether he's here or not here, in whether we're in front of people or not in front of people, we labor. What we do that we might be pleasing to him. So are we seeking to please people? I think that's our natural tendency. We do want to please people. We don't want people to be our enemies. We don't want people to have a bone to pick with us. We don't want to, you know, ruffle people's feathers unless we're just a vindictive sort and we like doing that. We like seeing people agitated. Seems like some people are just always looking for a fight. Yeah. Well, now we want to make sure that we are pleasing God, but our tendency is sometimes to please people, and so to please people, we'll fail to do what pleases God. And so we're not making use of our time. So I think we need to decide straight away, are we going to do what's best to please God in every situation? Are we committed to that? The fear of man, the Bible says, brings a snare. In Galatians 1:10, Paul said this, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. This fear of man, because we want to please him, we fear that they might be disappointed in us, and so it ensnares us. That's what happens. We become ensnared when we're given in to pleasing man, fearing man, because we want their approval. And sometimes we have to do things that aren't very approving to even Christians. Isn't that right? There's sometimes parents have to do things with their children that the children aren't pleased with. Isn't that right, Savannah? Sometimes she doesn't like what her mom and dad expect of her and want her to do. But her mom and dad, godly parents, they're teaching them discipline. They're teaching them things as a good steward of the Lord. And so it's proper and right for them to place demands on you that are the right kind of demands. And even though you might be inconvenienced with it, you might not like it, but because you're their child, you're to follow that and honor your parents with that. Would you not agree with that, Savannah? Amen. Would you not agree with that, Adam? You agree with that? Amen. There you go. Making sure they're listening. But they are. They're always listening. Those are you young people, Juliana as well. Appreciate their attention all the time. But really, honestly, there are things that parents have to do that they know aren't going to please their kids, but they got to do the right thing by God, training their children. Isn't that right? And so we can go on with a lot of illustrations to prove that. I think another thing we need to consider, we need to realize that we're going to give account to God for the stewardship of our time and our energy. We know that. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us, we will receive according to that which we have done, whether we be good or bad. So we're going to appear before him. So recognize that. We're going to give account. Think about that. I think a third thing we can do is realize this, that God doesn't expect you to be perfect in this area. He doesn't expect us to be perfect in every area. We're talking about sinless, without fault, without flaw. He expects us to be growing, though, and becoming mature and being more responsible and being wise in our management of time to do the right thing. And yes, there's going to be times where we're going to be, he knows we're not going to be perfect because we're still in the sinful nature. But we should be growing in that perfection, in that maturing. Ephesians 4:22-24 says that you put off concerning the former conversation. That conversation is your conduct. So manage, in this case, your time in a proper way. Put off the former, the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so you see here that Scripture also is a wisdom issue. We saw that in a few verses we read. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We're supposed to redeem that time. And it says that we're supposed to not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So, see, imagine our time as a steward is a matter of wisdom. Do we have wisdom? Do we want wisdom? Certainly we do. And so we're wise to buy up these windows of opportunity. With the time, this day that God's given to us, we ought to buy up that window of opportunity. For instance, since we're exchanging what we have for what you want in this type of thing, how about in your discretionary time? How you spend your discretionary time really will reveal your value system. And the less time that discretionary time that we have, it really shows what our value system is. I can tell you this, that I'm always, it seems like I'm always wanting to go fishing. I like to fish. But I haven't been able to go fishing in a long time. And my time is sometimes very short. My discretionary time is short. What I mean by discretionary time is time that is free time, if you will. It's very short and comes in small windows. Oftentimes because I know I need to study, give myself study to prepare for services. I know that I have to organize certain things to help the church to continue to function. I know I have to talk to people that are going through some situations. I have to be involved with a lot of different things. And you have your other things that have to be taken care of, such as your duties around the house and so forth. This is all time that is being utilized as an investment in the things of God, my treasure in heaven. So when I have time to just relax, leisure time, it's my discretionary time. What will I do with that discretionary time? Well, if I don't have time to go fishing, say I only have an hour, and I know it takes me 35, 40 minutes to get down to where I'm going to go fishing, that doesn't give me time to go fishing, so I don't go fishing. But why don't I just say, forget about the studies for now. God will just intervene, and he'll give me what I need, because if I just open my mouth, God will give me the words to speak. And so I'm going to trust him for that on the Lord's Day. So I'm just going to spend today, Saturday. Matter of fact, I'm going to take Friday night and go all night fishing and enjoy it, because the best fishing is at nighttime for me. Amen. I do terrible during the day. But, you know, my discretionary time, I've just abused that. And now I've taken over and been wise with my time. I should have been investing that time doing the responsible thing. But my heart is in the work of God. That's my treasure. And to honor the Lord. So I don't get to go out like I want to go fishing. But I'm happy with that. I'm all right. I'm not miserable, am I? No. She tries to twist my arm to make me go fishing, but it doesn't hurt hard enough, so I don't. You can all say the same thing about it. Managing our time, investing our time, redeeming our time is a challenge that every one of us face at one time or another or frequently. But we're wise to buy up these windows of opportunity. Sometimes our windows of opportunity are influenced by our age and our family status. Your age and your family status. For instance, when we get married, before we get married, we have lots of time on our hands to do a lot of things because I only have one person to look after. But when we get married, we have two people to look after. So I'm going to have to give up some of my time that I used to have doing what I want to do, my discretionary time as a single man, that I have to now give time to my wife. That's being responsible. So I don't have as much discretionary time that I used to have as a single person. Don't have as much money either. Became poor when I got married. Had to get rid of all my toys. But you see there, being married, you don't have as much discretionary time generally as if you have a family. So someone who's single has more discretionary time generally than a person who has a wife and four kids. You see that? So sometimes that discretionary time and the opportunities that we have may be determined by our ages and our status as a married person or a single person. Sometimes it has to do with our willingness to live by faith. Are we really, really willing to live by faith? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. I think another thing we need to consider is, what about our faithfulness in our past responsibilities? Have I been faithful in the past things that God's given to me? And see, that may not give you opportunity for the future. But if you're faithful in those things that God's given to you now, then God gives you opportunity to have more opportunities to do things for Him that would honor Him. So you see, sometimes we have these opportunities that are limited by certain things. But we all have opportunities, and how we do it. Peter's limited by being in a wheelchair. Basically, he's ridden to, you know, he has to stay in the wheelchair for because of his health. So he can't get up and do what we can do. I can go knock on 100 doors, or I can give out 200 flyers in an hour, 2 hours. He can't get anywhere near that, can he? But no, but where Pete's at, whenever he goes to different places, he can give out gospel leaflets to people. He can be in his block there and give those things out. So his opportunities are limited compared to the opportunities we have. But then, as you said, there's a lot of things that come into this idea of how we invest our time. Windows of opportunity are yours to buy up or to lose. I'll just kind of close with this here about time. I'm about out of time. This was given to me, you know, probably 30 years ago, and I've always kept this. Imagine there's a bank that credits your account each day with $86,400. And so each day your account is given $86,400, and you get to use that however you want to use it. Is it likely that you're going to leave any in there in that day if you had a day to use it? Or are you going to leave a bunch of money in there and just let it go and you don't use it? But, you know, the next day that comes along, it doesn't accumulate. You start out with a zero balance, and then God gives you $86,400. So we know this, that if that was happened, if we fail to use that during that day, if we don't do that, I think it's kind of crazy, isn't it? It'd be nice to have $86,400 to spend every day. But if we don't, we lose it. So here's the thing about time. Each of us has been given a bank. Every morning it credits you with 86,400 seconds. Why is it 86,400 seconds? Because that's how many seconds are in a day. In a 24-hour period, 86,400 seconds. So every night it writes off lost, whatever you haven't used, whatever you failed to invest to good purpose. It carries over no balance. It allows no overdraft. Each day it opens up a new account for you. Each night it burns the remains of the day. So if you fail to use the day's deposits, the loss is yours. There is no going back. So with our time that we have, God has given us each of that 86,400 seconds in a day. And how are we investing in it? We know that tomorrow might not come, and yesterday is gone. Someone said this. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is mystery. Today is a gift. That's why it's called the present. So the time is a gift to us that God's given to us. To realize the value of 1 year, ask a student who's failed a grade and they get kept back. That's pretty valuable. How about realizing the value of 1 month? How about asking that to the mother who's given birth to a premature baby a month early? That's pretty important, isn't it? 1 month is. To realize the value of 1 week, ask the editor of a newspaper. A week's notice. I see on the news, and I try to read current news and keep up with certain events. And then I go to another website, because it linked me to it, because they had a story. And it's a week old. See? Something new in this story that I've been following. It's a week old. You know what? As soon as I find that out, click, I'm out of there. Because it's a week old. So they're not going to make business doing that. To realize the value of 1 hour, ask those who are in love with each other. A boy and a girl, they're just in love, and they just can't wait to be with each other. 1 hour, they can't wait to get off work. Man, a lot. Can't wait. Time is just dragging. So 1 hour, then you miss that opportunity waiting to meet. It's a long way. Realize the value of 1 minute. Ask a person who missed the plane. Oh, that 1 minute was so important. Ask the person about who just avoided an accident to realize the value of 1 second. So time is a gift that God's given to us. How are we as stewards of that gift? Let us pray.